You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
We celebrate, and I'm so thankful. I was praying with my family last night, going, you know, at least we have another Sunday that we are still free to come and worship Jesus. We still have freedom of religion in this country that we can come and worship the King of Kings. So I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for those that are in this body that serve, and those that have served in our military that have sacrificed for our freedom. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, so thankful. But we come here this morning as the body of Christ to not necessarily celebrate our country, but we celebrate weekly our freedom in Christ. We're here to celebrate Jesus. And as Cody talked about last week, you know, we need to be gathering together as the body of Christ to celebrate, to bring glory, to offer our praises and our thanksgiving for Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And if we've placed our faith and trust in Him, then we have been broken free from that bondage of sin. And so we worship and we sing these songs this morning. We open our scripture excited to learn about what God wants to show us through His word, because we are so thankful that we are free in Jesus. Are you thankful this morning for that freedom in Christ? So this is an interesting chapter. It's, you know, Timothy has been called and placed at the church of Ephesus because the church, which had been an important part of the ministry, the early church, but also important part of Paul's ministry when he began his missionary ministry through the world, it was so important. But over these few years between when Paul was there and when Timothy is here, the church had got off track. They had begun to teach false doctrine. They had the leadership in the church. The elders were, some of them were beginning to teach just wrong things, false teaching. And so Paul sent Timothy back and he said, I need you to go and pastor this church. Bring them back. Get them back on track. And so that first chapter that we spent the last few weeks walking through, Paul is calling and encouraging Timothy, and he's reminding Timothy of what sin is and where these people have got off track. And then he also, Paul, in those last few verses of chapter 1, goes and explains his testimony, where he was before Christ and what Christ did for him, just to remind them of what Christ has done for them. And then also explains and goes into this, that beautiful doxology of worshiping God for who He is and for what Christ has done in his life. And so now we begin chapter 2, and we begin this section where he starts telling and charging and encouraging Timothy, saying, these are the things that you need to do to help this church become and come back to being a gospel-centered church. So today we're going to be looking at just the first couple of verses in chapter 2, but I want to ask you some questions before we start. And you can raise your hands. I know it's not always cool to raise your hand and have to do that if you don't want to. But let me ask some questions. And these questions should bring about some emotion within you. Okay? It should spark an emotion, because it's serious, serious stuff. So the first one is easy, though. How many of you know someone personally who is lost? That's kind of the easy one, right? Because we live in a lost and broken world. That's lost, meaning they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not their Savior, is not their Lord. Okay, here's a tougher one. How many of you have been praying consistently for someone you know who is lost? Okay, so someone that's on your mind, that's consistent, that you come in contact with, okay? How many, this one gets a little bit tougher. How many of you have been praying for a really, really long time for somebody who is lost? Okay, right. How many of those that you've been praying for is someone very close, like family member, best friend? Okay, a few of you. If you have been praying for someone for a long time, for a close friend or a family member, this topic of lostness probably brings about an emotion in you. Maybe you're just broken for that person. Maybe you're saddened for that person. Maybe you see that person. I know my wife, you know, has been praying for her grandpa for years and years, as long as I've known her. And there's very few conversations where we talk about him that does not bring an emotion in my wife, even to the point of tears many times. We live in this lost, broken, sinful world. And let me just remind you of how broken it is. And let me remind you of what it means to truly know Jesus. And Jesus himself talked about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He said this, look at the screen. It said, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Let that sink in a little bit. Narrow is the road. The minority of people on this planet are true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you could do a survey and see that many people in this world are religious, right? But those who truly know Jesus Christ, it's a very few. It's a narrow road. There's a lot of people that will tell you, "Oh, I believe in God." There's a lot of people that'll say, "I go to church." There's a lot of people that say, "Well, yeah, my grandparents went to church, so I guess I'm religious too." There's a lot of people that are in religions that are not true religions, that worship a false God. There's lots of religion in this world. But the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are very few. This is Jesus' words. And I think we're seeing, as more and more, as this world just continues to go the direction it's going, we're beginning to see those very few that are willing to stand up for Jesus Christ, that are willing to say, "I have a relationship with Jesus Christ." I was disgusted, a little nauseous, a little broken, all wrapped up in one when I read an article last week, and it was some reports say 2 million people, some reports say several hundred thousand people, but there were hundreds of thousands of people that gathered together in Brazil, and they basically rallied to express their hatred for God. That was their whole rally, to express their hatred for God. And they even performed, and it was actually pretty disgusting, the pictures that I saw, but they performed a mock crucifixion using a transgender man and did the whole mock crucifixion and put him up on a cross, expressing their hatred for God. There was one picture of a man, and he had this playful, that shouldn't even be a word that I would use with this, but a playful Satan costume on. And he was walking, and he was smiling, and he had this big banner. And the banner said, "I bet hell is fabulous." Narrow is the way. Hard is the way. Those who find Jesus are very few. And things that have been happening as we've seen it confronted in our faces and just right there in front of us, it reminded me of Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn back real quick before we jump into 1 Timothy chapter 2? But it reminded me, this broken world has been like this for thousands of years. And Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It's going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, look at it. And this passage could have been written yesterday. But listen to what it says. It says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow. What a timely passage. What a timely passage. That was written in Paul's time. This is the way the world was in Paul's time. This is the way the world is now. There has been a sin problem since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. For those of us that read and study Scripture, we look at all of Scripture. We know that there is a sin problem. We know it in our own lives, right? Those of us before Christ, we were sinful. We fell short of the glory of God. We needed a Savior. We also see in Scripture that God is sovereign, and we know that He knows all things, and we read about the doctrine of election, and we try to grasp that and understand it, but we also read about, you know, John 3:16, that God so loved the whole world, so we come to that and we say, what is the church supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And here we see in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul has left Timothy to in Ephesus to bring order to the church, to bring the church back to being a gospel-centered church. And here in chapter 2, he has outlined one of the responsibilities of the church, and that responsibility is to pray for the lost, to pray for all people. So we understand a sin problem. We understand that we live in a dark and broken world, and we understand that we must shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says very clearly, church, you need to be praying. Isn't that interesting? The very first thing he says to the church is pray. Pray. Let's read verses 1 and 2. First of all, there it is. First of all, okay, Timothy, here we go. I need you to bring order to the church. I need you to make sure that they get back, they get away from this false teaching. Let's become a gospel-centered church. So first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul says, first of all, Timothy, the church needs to understand the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer, but also evangelistic prayer. And we might say, well, oh, hold on, but God knows everything. If he knows who will be saved, if he is the one who calls and elects and people to salvation, why should I need to pray for the salvation of the lost? Why should you, who have been praying for years and years for your loved ones, or you're praying for a coworker or for a neighbor in your neighborhood or a best friend, why would you continue to pray that they would come to salvation? Paul says, first of all, pray for all people. Pray for all people. In fact, we see throughout Scripture examples of prayer for those who were not saved. Moses prayed for those outside of God's salvation in Numbers chapter 14. Samuel prayed for Israel's salvation. Jeremiah consistently prayed and interceded for his people. Daniel, who we studied just a few months ago, prayed for God's forgiveness for those people in that area. Stephen in the New Testament while he was being stoned, said this in Acts chapter 7, verses 50 through 50, or 59 and 60. He said this, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You guys know that one of my favorite preachers of all time is Charles Spurgeon. He was a Reformed Baptist preacher, but he prayed, this is one of his prayers. He said, "Oh God, save all the elect and then elect some more." He was an evangelistic Reformed preacher. He's like, save them. I see it in Scripture. I get it. But then go, please, Lord, elect some more. Save them. And as Paul writes and encourages Timothy to lead the church back to being a gospel-centered church, one of the first things that he tells the church to do is to bring them back to being a praying church. Guys, look on your rows. Do you see a white piece of paper? You see it's a white 8x10 piece of paper. There's at least one per row. Okay, Gabe's got it. Take one of those with you this week. That's a prayer guide. That's so you know who to pray for. That's who you know, the people in our church that come and say, "Would you please pray for my family or this person that's lost?" Or people within our congregation that need prayers. Those that are missionaries, maybe you forgot. Oh my goodness, I forgot Megan Ryan. I got to pray for them this week. Take that with you. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy, please make sure that the church is a praying church. Not only praying for each other, but praying for the lost. Prayer should be at the center of what we do as a church. First of all, then, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. And Paul uses various words here. And the significance of these words is to reveal the importance of prayer. You see, prayer in the church should not just be a filler between a couple of courses that we do. Prayer in this church should not just be, let's all make sure everybody's close their eyes so the band could get off the stage and the preacher can come. It's not filler. Prayer should be at the center of what we do. Prayer is vital. Let me remind you, and these are good references if you want to take notes, if you've got your little bulletins there or you're writing in your Bible, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer. We're not gonna raise our hands here, but if we truly brought everyone back into a room and took truth serum and we really looked at the heart and looked at how much time we spend in prayer, we would probably be saddened with ourselves, myself included. We are busy people. We've got to make time, but we. So as we come together as the body, we need to make sure that prayer is central. It's not a filler, that it's important. If we want to see the power of God in this place, if we want to see God restore our families and restore our church, if we want to be a church that can shine bright the light of the gospel, we must be a praying church. Paul says, first of all, this is not like 10th on the list. After we do all the other things in the church, he says, first of all, make sure you're a praying church. Make sure you're praying for all people. Make sure you're praying for the lost. Make sure they're praying for these neighborhoods that are around our church. Make sure you're praying for your neighborhood, for your place of influence. Make sure you're praying that people will come to know Jesus Christ. So he answers this. He says, and who are we to pray for? Look at verse 2. Who are we to pray for? Or right at the very end of verse 1. For all people. And then he goes on to say, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are to pray for all people, including our leadership. Paul is calling the church to pray that those who do not know Christ will encounter the truth of the gospel and that they will respond to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. If we think back again about how much we pray, but then we think about what we actually pray for, by nature, we're pretty selfish, aren't we? We're pretty selfish. So when we do get around to prayer, probably most of our prayers are just kind of centered on ourselves. Okay, God, I need this. I'm really in a jam. I need this. I need you to help me on this. I need this. I need this. I need this. I need this. Sometimes our prayers are even like the young boy who continued in his bedtime prayers, and he said this, okay, now, God, I'd like to tell you some things I'm not thankful for. We get pretty selfish, don't we, in our prayer life? First of all, we don't spend a lot of time in prayer, and then when we do get around to prayer, it's usually in response to something that's happening around us, and we're like, God, please help me. God wants, and let me make something clear. God wants to hear your needs. He wants to hear. That should be part of your prayer life, is to ask for things that are in accordance to his will. He wants to provide. He wants to answer. He wants to meet those needs according to his will and purposes. But we need to be praying for others as well. We need to be praying that lost people will come to know Christ. We need to be praying as a church that the light of the gospel would shine bright onto this community, that others will come to know Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for all people. Donald Barnhouse, pastor, theologian, said this. He often closed his church services with this prayer, which was this: Lord, dismiss us with your peace, except for those who don't know you. Keep them miserable until they come to know the Prince of Peace. To be honest with you, that I pray that a lot. Not those exact words, but I pray that people that I know, that people that I know who are lost will be miserable in their sin and be able to look up and see that there is an answer in Jesus Christ. We need to pray that those around us that are lost, that those in this country that are so lost in being destroyed by their sin, that they will be so miserable in their life that they might shine this light of pride, and they might have all their agendas, and they might be really proud, and they might be like these people even in Romans where they're creating ways to be evil and they're approving all these things. But we pray that when they put their head down on their pillow at night, they would be so miserable, they would be so scared, that they would be so in need of an answer, and that the gospel would shine bright, that we would be there to shine the light of Jesus, that others will come to know Jesus Christ. As Donald Barnhouse says, that they would be so miserable until they come to know the true Prince of Peace. Because we know in our lives, those of us that know Jesus, we know that there is no peace without Christ. To the thief, to the liar, to the murderer, to the gossiper, to the pornographer, to the adulterer, to the lover of money, to the homosexual, to the lover of self, to the religious, to the prideful, to the intelligent, to the kings who are in high positions, et cetera, hopefully and probably one of those things touched our lives as well. To those who are in sin, we pray that Christ would be the light to them, that they would be confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would find salvation in Christ alone. Paul says, first of all, pray. Be a praying church. If we're going to get this church at Ephesus back to being what it needs to be, back to being a true Christian gospel-centered church, first of all, you need to be a praying church. First of all, you need to be praying for others. First of all, you need to be praying for the body, but you also need to be praying for all people. You need to be praying for the leadership in your country. Yes. Kind of fits. Let me ask you this. Do you need peace this morning? Do you need peace this morning? Do you need peace this morning? Because you know if you do. You could be coming here and be religious. You can be coming here and putting on a great face. You can come here and shine your Christian t-shirt, and you can have your K-Love or Air One bumper sticker on your car, but only you know if you have peace. And the only way you will ever find peace is in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to him, believing that he is the only way to salvation. Narrow is the road, and confessing with your mouth that he is Lord. Confessing your sins, saying that my sin separates me from the love of God, but through Jesus Christ, I can become righteous. And that is the only way that you will ever find true peace. Are you miserable? Are you depressed? Are you alone? Are you scared? Is your life out of control? Do you need to know the Prince of Peace? And if you do, are you praying for those around you, praying for those neighbors, praying for those friends at school, praying for your colleagues at work, praying for your loved ones, your family members? Are you praying for those that you know are out of control, that you know are depressed and miserable and scared? Are you praying that they will know Jesus? Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are we shining the light of the gospel to the lost? The church has a responsibility to pray for the lost. And with it, there's a benefit. With it comes something. And that's what we see in verse 2. And this is what, look back at verse 2. As we pray, first of all, I urge you to pray. Pray for all people. Pray for kings, all who are in high positions. And then what does Paul says? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Look at a couple passages here that'll be on the screen, and this might just explode your mind, okay? Are you ready for this? These two passages that I'm going to read that go along, that support what Paul just said, might just explode your mind. It also might completely destroy the internet, might explode Facebook for Christians. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Remind them to be submissive. This is talking to the church, to believers. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What? Yeah. I've seen some pretty awful things on Facebook in the last few weeks from Christians. I've seen some awful, nasty things from non-Christians. What is the church to do? We are to pray for all people. We are to pray for the kings. We are to pray for those in leadership, and then we are to lead a gentle life. Wait, yeah, whoa. You can't make me not go on Facebook and put things. I need to speak what I'm feeling. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that the church is to sin when the government tells us to sin? Absolutely not. No, we pray for those kings. We pray for those in authority. That does not mean that when the government says you must do this and it goes against what Scripture says, we don't do that. Does it mean that we don't speak the truth? We must speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth with the gospel, seasoned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must live in a way that brings glory to God. Jesus was not weak. meek does not equal weak. He was strong. He stood up for those who were being trampled by those that were sinful. He stood up for what was right. He stood up for truth. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We must avoid quarreling. We must look for ways to be gentle. We must look for ways to speak the truth in love. We must pray for the lost. We must live out the gospel so that those looking in, those that are hurting, that look into this church, that look into the lives of the body of Christ, will see the truth, they will see compassion, they will see love, they will see hope in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. How does that make us feel? We're pretty stirred up right now, aren't we? In this nation. We're pretty stirred up. We're pretty sick and tired of the sin that we see around us. How are we to live out the gospel? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We will face persecution. Okay, we're going to face persecution. But we are to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to do it gently. We are to live out the gospel with love. That does not mean, again, don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that we don't speak truth, that we don't say that is wrong. That does not mean that we don't stand for the truth of the gospel. But we should be praying for all people. We should be praying that the lost will come to see Jesus. We should be praying for our leadership, that they will see the truth of the gospel. We should be leading a godly and dignified life, peaceful and quiet. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How does that make you feel? That's not our natural tendency, is it? For those who persecute us, we want to get them back. We want to tell them what it's all about. The Bible tells us how we're to do that. We are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. The church is called to pray for all people. Timothy, go to Ephesus, bring order to this church, bring them back to being Gospel Center Church, and first of all, make sure they're a praying church. Praying for all people, praying for those around you, praying for the leadership in their country. Live out the gospel, godly and dignified in every way. We live in a sinful, crazy time in history. But we see that even in Paul's time, it was just as crazy. Are we going to be a true gospel-centered church? This world needs us to be. It needs us to be. We don't need to come and just hide together. We need to be shining bright the gospel of Jesus Christ, praying that more people will come to know Jesus. The true church is going to shrink. What there's a lot of religion out there, but the true church is going to look small. But when it's persecuted and when it's small, that's when it's the strongest. And that's when we need to be shining so bright the light of Jesus, because people will come to know Jesus. People in their desperation are going to want to know what the answer is. They're going to want to know what hope is. And are we going to be a church ready to say, here is Jesus, here is the gospel, this is the answer? Are we going to be a gospel-centered church? I read this quote just a few weeks ago, which is this: the world at its worst needs the church at its best. Which means we've got to deal with our own sin. We can't be in here living like the world, because that's just lukewarm, nasty. They're going to walk in and go, well, these people are no different than me. Where's my answer? They're going to keep looking for an answer. Are we going to be a church that says we're going to confront our sin? I'm going to confront my sin. We're going to strive to be holy and righteous. We're going to deal with the sin in our lives. We're going to say, let's get our families focused on Jesus Christ. Let's come together as the body of Christ, focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, so that we can shine bright this light, and so that when those who are lost and helpless and being destroyed by sin, they will see the answer in Jesus. Another quote from an anonymous source says, perhaps the church lacks power because it majors on the minors and minors on the majors. We need to be majoring on prayer. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in doing church and majoring on these things that are not really that important. We need to get back to saying we need to be a church of prayer. We need to be a church that centers on Jesus Christ, that centers on the truth of God's word, focused on what Paul says. First of all, make sure this is happening. Our city, our nation, and our world needs us to be a gospel-centered church. They need us to be a church that is praying. Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers need you. They need me to live out the gospel in our lives. If we begin praying for the lost, we're going to see lost people come to know Christ. If we begin praying that we would be a gospel-centered church, we're going to see the power of God work in this place. Are we going to be a gospel-centered church? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for freedom in Christ. Thank you for the cross. God, we read your scripture, we read your word, we see it as, we believe that it's truth. And so we see very clearly that this church needs to be a praying church. That we need to be praying for all people. That we need to be shining light the truth of Jesus, that we need to be praying that lost people will come to know Christ, that we need to be praying for our president and for our leadership. We need to be praying for strength, that we can go out into this world and live out the gospel in our lives, that we will be able to shine the answer, which is Jesus, to this lost and hurting world. Lord, forgive me for not praying for the lost like I need to. God, I pray if there's anyone here that is lost, I pray for anyone here that maybe they're just kind of religious and they just kind of go to church, but when they get alone, when they lay their heads down at night, there's chaos, there's craziness, there's fear, maybe because they truly don't know you as their Savior. They've never truly given their life to you, that they've never accepted you as the Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that they would come to know you this morning. I pray if there's people on our hearts that we're burdened for, that we would not just forget them and say, oh, I'm just tired of praying, that we would continue to pray and pray for those that need you. God, we want to be ready, first of all, to be the true church, to be a gospel-centered church, to shine your light, to be here ready with the answer. Protect us, Lord. Protect this body. Protect those from just what is happening. But send those people, bring those people that need you that need to come to know you. God, we love you. I pray all these things in your name, in Christ's name.